بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. We continue the explanation of the Nawawi collection of hadiths, and we have reached hadith number 25. عن أبي ذر رضي الله عنه أيضا أن أناسا من أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قالوا للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: يا رسول الله، ذهب أهل الدثور بالأجور يصلون كما نصلي ويصومون كما نصوم ويتصدقون بفضول أموالهم، قال: أوليس قد جعل الله لكم ما تصدقون؟ إن بكل تسبيحة صدقة، وكل تكبيرة صدقة، وكل تحميدة صدقة، وكل تهليلة صدقة، وأمر بالمعروف صدقة، ونهي عن منكر صدقة، وفي بضع أحدكم صدقة. قالوا: يا رسول الله، أيأتي أحدنا شهوته ويكون له فيها أجر؟ قال: أرأيتم لو وضعها في حرام أكان عليه وزر؟ فكذلك إذا وضعها في الحلال كان له أجر. رواه مسلم. On the authority of Abu Dharr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, some of the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said: O Messenger of Allah, the affluent have made of with the rewards, meaning they took all the rewards. They pray as we pray, they fast as we fast, and they give away in charity the superfluity of their wealth. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said: Has not Allah made things for you to give away in charity? Every tasbiha is a charity, every takbira is a charity, every tahmida is a charity, and every tahleela is a charity. To enjoin a good action is a charity, to forbid an evil action is a charity, and in the sexual act of each of you there is a charity. They said: O Messenger of Allah, when one of us fulfills his sexual desire, will he have some reward for that? He said: Do you not think that were he to act upon it unlawfully, he would be sinning? Likewise, if he has acted upon it lawfully, he will have a reward. Imported by Muslim. The explanation: some people, meaning these were poor people, they said to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, O Messenger of Allah, ذَهَبَ أَهْلُ الدُّثُورِ, meaning those who are affluent and rich, they took all the reward. They don't intend envy. These poor companions who asked, they didn't intend envy, nor did they intend to object the pre-decree of Allah. However, their intent was to ask so that they can find some kind of action which they are able to do, such that it will be equivalent to that done by the affluent and the rich, meaning so as they can get equal reward. So they mentioned some of the things. They said, O Messenger of Allah, they have made off with the rewards. They pray as we pray, they fast as we fast, and they give in charity, away in charity, the superfluity of their wealth. Yet we don't give in charity because we don't have that which is to be given. So how can we exceed them or be equivalent or be like them? This is what they intended. Definitely they did not intend to object the pre-decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nor did they intend to envy these rich people. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam responded, أَوَلَيْسَ قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ مَا تَصَدَّقُونَ بِهِ. Do you not think that hasn't Allah made things for you to give away in charity? The answer is certainly. Then he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them, إِنَّ بِكُلِّ تَسْبِيحَةٍ صَدَقَةٍ, meaning if you say subhanallah tasbiha, this is tasbiha, single tasbih, declaring Allah high above imperfection, this is sadaqa. When you say subhanallah, وَبِكُلِّ تَكْبِيرَةٍ صَدَقَةٍ, and every takbir there is a charity. If you say Allahu Akbar, then this is sadaqa, this is a charity. وَبِكُلِّ تَحْمِيدَةٍ صَدَقَة, if you say Alhamdulillah, then this is sadaqa. وَبِكُلِّ تَهْلِيلَةٍ صَدَقَة, when you make tahleel, meaning you say La ilaha illallah, there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, then this is sadaqa. وَأَمْرٌ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ صَدَقَة, if you enjoin good upon someone who is not acting in accordance with the true way of obedience, then, or committing something wrong, then this is a sadaqah. This is sadaqah, this is charity. These things which the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, and he said, إِنَّهَا صَدَقَةٌ, these are matters which the poor can do. So fill your time with tasbih, with takbir, with tahleel, with tahmeed, with amr bil ma'roof and nahi an al munkar, enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong. And the rich and the affluent may not give charity every day, and if they do, they are not going to cover the entire day making charities. But you are able to do this. You are able to do all these sadaqat by saying tasbih, takbir, tahleel. You can fill all your time. So when the Prophet ﷺ explained this to them, they, may Allah be pleased with them, were convinced. But when he said, وَفِي بِضْعِ أَحَدِكُمْ صَدَقَةً, but when he said, and in the sexual act of each of you there is a charity, meaning in the sexual intercourse, they said, O Messenger of Allah, when one of us fulfills his sexual desire, will he have some reward for that? They said this by way of requesting an explanation, not by way of objecting. So they want to know how this can be understood. How could it be when the person having sexual intercourse is rewarded? This is something which a person may think that this is remote and not possible. But the Prophet ﷺ made that clear to them, and he said in a very convincing analogy, أَرَأَيْتُمْ لَوْ وَضَعَهَا فِي حَرَامٍ أكان عليه وزر؟ أرأيتم لو وضعها في حرام؟ Do you not think that were he to act upon it unlawfully, he would be sinning? The answer is yes. He would be sinful if he would go after that in a unlawful way to fulfill one's desire. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, فكذلك إذا وضعها في الحلال كان له أجر. Likewise, if he has done it lawfully, he will have a reward. This matter is known with the ulama as قياس العكس, the opposite analogy. From the benefits of this hadith, first, the hastening of the companions, may Allah be pleased with them, to do righteous deeds. Those poor ones who came to the Prophet والسلام, and explained the position regarding the affluent, they intended that a door may be opened for them to know how to catch on with the affluent in terms of reward. And from the benefits, the second benefit is that the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum used to spend their wealth in the good for this life and for the hereafter, because they give in charity. The third, the physical actions are common to the rich and to the poor, because they said يصلون كما نصلي, they pray as we do pray, ويصومون كما نصوم, and they fast as we do fast, and it is as such. And it could be that the performance of the poor in these physical actions could be better and more perfect than that of the rich. Fourth, the Prophet ﷺ opened a door for good. When he said, أَوَلَيْسَ قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ مَا تَصَدَّقُونَ بِهِ, didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made a way for you to give in charity? And then he mentioned the ways. Giving sadaqah by way of tasbih, by way of takbir, tahmid, tahleel, enjoining what is right, forbidding what is wrong, etc. The fifth benefit. Making the addressed person attest by that which he cannot deny, which cannot be denied. Making the addressed person attest to that which he cannot deny. Why? Because he said, أَوَلَيْسَ قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ مَا تَصَدَّقُونَ بِهِ, didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make for you ways where you can do the sadaqat? And this way is more profound and more eloquent in establishing the evidence. The sixth benefit. All the things which the Prophet ﷺ had mentioned are from the sadaqah. But some of these are obligatory, some are not obligatory, and some are some are limited to the person, and some transcend the person, and some transcend to others. So when he said, in every tasbih there is sadaqah, in every takbir there is sadaqah, in every tahmid there is sadaqah, in every tahleel there is sadaqah, some of this is restricted to the person and obligatory, and some is not obligatory. Like takbir, some of it is obligatory and some of it is not. Take for example, the takbir in salah is obligatory, and the takbir in the remembrances following the salah is mustahab, is recommendable. Similarly, in matters of tasbih and in matters of tahleel, some are obligatory, some are not obligatory. Then he mentioned enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong, that this is from the obligatory matter. However, this could be an individual duty sometimes upon the person who is able, and there is none except him to do it, to enjoin what is right and to forbid the munkar, the evil or the wrong. And it could be some at other times could be a collective duty, and it could be also mustahab, recommendable, referring to enjoining what is recommendable from the good and forbidding what is disliked from the munkar. If it is technically possible to say that it is munkar. So this would be mustahab. This would be mustahab, recommendable in matters that are recommendable to do, and you enjoin them. And similarly with respect to those things that are disliked. Now, enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong requires two conditions for it. Requires two conditions. The first condition, that the one who enjoins the right must know that this is right, or this is good. The one who enjoins what is good must know that this is good. Because if he is ignorant, then he should not say anything. Because if he commands that which he is ignorant of, then he would be uttering upon Allah without ilm, without knowledge. And this is forbidden. Strongly forbidden. The second condition that the one who enjoins the good and commands it should know that the one addressed had relinquished the good. And if he doesn't know, then he should ask. The evidence is as follows. A person entered one day of Jumu'ah the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while the Prophet was giving the sermon of the Friday. So this man, upon entering the masjid, he sat. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam exclaimed and asked him, "Asallayt?" So now he relinquished something which is good, and that is the salah, which is tahiyyatul masjid, the salah of salutation of the mosque. So the Prophet ﷺ wanted to know, "Asallayt, did you pray?" He said no. Then the Prophet ﷺ told him, "Qum fasalli rak'atayn," stand up then and offer two rak'ah and let them be light. So he did not command him to do the good, in this case the two rak'ah, until he asked him whether he did them or not. So therefore it's inevitable, or it's a must, that you know that the person you are trying to address indeed relinquished the good which you are trying to command him to do. These are the two conditions relevant to enjoining what is good. The second thing is, with respect to forbidding what is wrong, also there are conditions, and they are as follows. The first condition, that you must know, based upon legal evidence, that this matter is munkar, that you are trying to address, that it is munkar, that it is wrong or evil. Not by way of experience, nor by way of tradition, or just by emotional position. Because it may be that it may not be munkar, and that you may end up forbidding something which could be good. So you have to know that this is munkar indeed, that it is munkar, that it is wrong. The second condition, that you must know that this person you are addressing is committing the munkar. And if you don't know, then it is not permissible for you to forbid. Otherwise, you would be hastening, and people would put you in disgrace. For example, you see someone in your town eating and drinking in Ramadan, during the month of Ramadan. And even, let us say that this is even in the Al-Masjid Al-Haram, assuming this is taking place in the sacred mosque, then it is not your right to denounce him until you ask him, is he traveling or not? Is he traveling? He's on a journey or not? Because he could be on a journey, and it's permissible for the one on a journey to eat and drink during the month of Ramadan. So then you must know that this person addressed, the one being addressed, is actually in a state of munkar, is committing in reality a munkar. The third condition, that in your denunciation of the munkar, or in forbidding the munkar, it must not lead to a greater munkar. It must not lead to a greater munkar, a greater evil. If it is eliminated and changed to that which is greater in evil, then your forbidding is unlawful. Your denunciation is unlawful. Under this matter, we have four categories. Under this matter, we have four categories. First, that the munkar is totally abolished, totally removed. First, the munkar is totally removed by your commanding to forbid it. So the munkar is totally removed. Second, it changes to a lighter state. It diminishes. It changes to a lighter state. Or a lesser. The third situation, that it changes to a similar munkar. It changes to an equivalent munkar. The fourth category, that it changes to a greater evil, to a greater munkar. So, if it is removed totally, then in this case, the command to forbid is an obligation. And if it will change to a lesser state, then again it is an obligation. Now, if it changes to that which is equivalent, then this is subject to strive and thought. Should one preponderate the denunciation or the command to forbid, or no? It may be that the person preponderates the inkar, the rejection of this munkar and commanding to forbid it, because if the person changes from a state to a state, it may be that he changes to something which could be less if the situations differ. And it could also be the opposite, meaning leaving him on his state is better than taking him out of it. Because if he goes on changing from a state to another, it may be that he will continue moving from munkar to munkar. Now, as to the fourth situation, if it changes to that which is greater in evil, then the inkar, the denunciation or forbidding, that would be haram. The command to forbid then, in this case, would be haram. Now, if someone says, give a reason or give an evidence for these categories, then as to the obligation in the first situation, when it will lead, when the denunciation or when the command will lead to the removal of the munkar or its abolishing, this is evident in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ma'idah, chapter 5, verse 2. وتعاونوا على البر والتقوى وتعاونوا على البر والتقوى. And also in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al Imran, chapter 3 verse 104, في قوله تعالى ولتكن منكم أمة يدعون إلى الخير ويأمرون بالمعروف وينهون عن المنكر. That there arise out of you a group of people inviting to all that is good and forbidding the munkar, and it is there that they are successful. And also the saying of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, والذي نفسي بيده, by the one in whose hand is my soul, لتأمرن بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر, that you should enjoin the good and forbid the munkar, ولتأخذن على يد الظالم, and that you should take on the hand of the transgressor, meaning preventing him from his evil, ولتأطرنه ولتأطرنه على الحق أطرا, and that you should make him abide by the truth and make him inclined to that away from the evil. Now, if the forbidding the munkar leads to lessening of it, then the reasoning is that lessening the evil is an obligation, and diminishing the evil is an obligation. Also, these same evidences we cited can also be evidences for this as well. Because in this way, you are taking out from the munkar by diminishing it, and therefore it enters under the general verses mentioned earlier. Now, if it changes to a something which is more evil, then this is forbidden. And the evidence is in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-An'am, chapter 6, verse 108, وَلَا تَسُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَسُبُّ اللَّهَ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. وَلَا تَسُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَسُبُّ اللَّهَ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. And insult not those the disbelievers worship besides Allah, lest they insult Allah wrongfully without knowledge. So here we are forbidden to insult the gods of the mushriks, yet we know that this is an obligation. Why we are forbidden? Because their insult may lead to insulting the one who is high above all defects and imperfection, and he is Allah Azza wa Jal. So if we resort to insult then their gods, and if we insult them, we do that rightfully, because they don't deserve any imperfection, any perfection. But when they insult Allah, then they will insult Him unjustly and undeservingly. And it is mentioned here about Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, that he passed one day with a group of his companions with him, and passed by some of the Tatars who invaded the greater Bilad al-Sham, greater Syria area, and they were drinking khamr, alcoholic beverages, and committing evil. Shaykh al-Islam rahimahullah did not forbid them from this. So one of his companions told him, لماذا لا تنهاهم, why don't you forbid them? And he was known rahimahullah as being one who used to forbid the munkar and enjoin the good. He said that if I would do so and forbid them, then they will go and attack people's houses and also may commit fawahish, illegal sexual acts with Muslim women who are haram upon them and disgrace their honor. And this is a greater evil than the evil they are upon now. Our Shaykh rahimahullah commented here and said, فَانْظُرْ لِلْفِقْهِ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ. Contemplate the understanding of the deen of Allah, the most magnificent, the most mighty. فَانْظُرْ لِلْفِقْهِ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ. Contemplate the fiqh in the deen, in reference to the action of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah and why he didn't command them or forbid the munkar which he saw. Because he, as he explained, that this could have led to a greater evil. Now we continue the other statements of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, and he said, وَفِي بُضْعِ أَحَدِكُمْ صَدَقَةً. And in having the sexual intercourse, this is a sadaqah, and this could be an obligation sometimes, and sometimes it is recommended. If the person fears zina, falling in zina for himself, if he doesn't have this lawful relationship, intercourse, then it becomes an obligatory duty, an obligatory sadaqah, charity. Otherwise, it would be from the recommendable. And under other situations, it would be recommendable. In the Prophet's saying, in the sexual act of each of you, there is a charity, that this is a charity even if it is due to sexual desire. Not just to preserve oneself from falling into the haram, meaning when it is done so as to protect oneself from falling in the haram, then this is obvious charity, because in this case one will ward off the haram with that which is allowable. But if it is merely for a sexual desire, then what is apparent from the wording of the Prophet ﷺ, that it is also a sadaqah, that it is also a sadaqah. And this could be understood also from different angles. First, man is commanded not to prevent himself from what he desires, as long as this is not in a sinful way. Because the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, إِنَّ لِنَفْسِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقَّ. Yourself has a right upon you. The second angle, if the person does this act, the sexual relationship with his wife, then he is doing good. He is doing good to his wife. How? Because the woman has also the desire like that, in the sense that man has a desire, also woman, the woman has a desire. She desires the man as he desires her. So he will be doing good, therefore, to his wife, and therefore this is a charitable act. The seventh benefit, the Sahaba did not leave anything problematic except that they asked about it. When they said, أَيَأْتِي أَحَدُنَا شَهْوَتَهُ وَيَكُونُ لَهُ فِيهَا أَجْرٌ, would one of us act his sexual desire and he will be rewarded for that? And from this we know another benefit. Everything which the companions did not ask about, which is thought to be from the matters of the deen, then asking about it is a bid'ah. Then asking about it is a bid'ah, is an innovation. Because had it been from the deen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have brought forth someone who would ask about it so that it could be explained. And from that is the incident when the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام spoke about the Dajjal, the false Christ, that the first day of his appearance, it will be like a year. It will be like a year of ours. So they said, Ya Rasulullah, this day which is like a year, would it be sufficient to perform one salah in it? He said, no. اقدروا له قدره, estimate it. Estimate its time so that you perform your salah accordingly. So everything which is needed in the matters of deen, it is either initiated by the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام so that we know of it, or it is asked about. And anything which was not initiated by the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, nor it came in the form of a response to a question, and it is still related to the deen, then asking about it is an innovation. So a matter which is neither initiated by the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, nor it came as a response to a question which about a matter of the deen, then asking about it is an innovation. And from that is what is done by some excessive ones regarding the names of Allah and His attributes. Or those excessive ones who deal with the news concerning the hereafter. We tell them, the least you are on an innovation in your questions. And it may be that the person may commit an innovation, yet he himself is not an innovator, because he may not know, or due to some misinterpretation or the like. The eighth benefit, the good educational style of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, by giving examples that are convincing to the one addressed. And it is a good style of education to bring physical matters relate them to logical matters to bring forth an understanding. This is evident in the saying of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, أرأيتم لو وضعها في الحرام. What about if he acts this sexual intercourse in an unlawful way? Would he be sinful? فكذلك إذا وضعها في الحلال كان له أجر. Similarly, therefore, likewise, if he acts it in the halal way, then he will have a reward. The ninth benefit, analogy is a proof. القياس حجة. Analogy is a proof. The analogy of agreement between things, there is no problem about it. You make an analogy of this situation to another analogy where there is a ruling, and then you deduct the ruling, and then you conclude that this is halal by analogy, and this is haram by analogy. However, on the other hand, the opposite, the analogy and the opposites is also true, is also correct. And here it is evident in the saying earlier, if the desire, the unlawful desire, is a sin, then the opposite, which is the lawful desire, is rewarded. Finally, the last benefit, sticking to the halal and keeping away from the haram makes the halal a means of nearness and a charity. Because the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, وَفِي بُضْعِ أَحَدِكُمْ صَدَقَةً. And in the actual intercourse, one of you is a sadaqah, is a charity. وَاللَّهُ الْمُوَفِّقُ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلَّمَ. This concludes the hadith number 25 from the collection of Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah. And this is based upon the explanation of our Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala.